What a beautiful day the Lord's blessed us with. Not just weather-wise, but opportunity to worship the Lord is always a privilege for us. We're grateful for all who have set the priority to come and be with us this morning. If a child is in a home for 18 years, that's 6,570 days, 157,680 hours, 9,460,800 minutes, 567,648,000 seconds. Wow, that is a long time. We have a lot of infants here. It's nice to see Jonathan and Kaylee here with their new son, and Rachel here with new baby girl, and Oglesby's must still be in the process of that, but that may happen anytime. We have a lot of infants, a lot of young parents here who may be thinking, that's a long time to be responsible for this baby. Will it ever end? Well, from one who's on the other side of the kids already being in that process, it does end very, very quickly. But that's what's supposed to happen, right? They're supposed to come into our lives, and they grow and they mature and they leave the home and they have their own home and they have their own kids and they grow and mature. And we, as parents, are so privileged just to be a part of the process, just to be part of a very important part of that process. So you take the 568 million seconds that you have with the child. Seems like a lot, but you know you have to subtract the time that they sleep and subtract the time that they're in school and the time that they're doing homework and the time that they're eating and the time that they're playing and the time that they're watching television and the time that they're playing sports. And the time that they're glued to some screen, doesn't it seem as though babies just seem to come out of the womb wired with the electronics that we have. And even when we as a family sit down to share time together, there still seems to be a lot of screens. So there's really not that much time for us to develop godly character, to develop faith in God, to develop spiritual qualities that are going to last not just for this life, but for the life to come, to invest in them so that they might have integrity. It's so easy to get caught up with life so that life just drags you along and you're just trying to keep up. At times we have to stop to make sure that we're managing our time, that we're taking the time, that we're making the time, that we're investing the time. So that we can, as the proverb writer said, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a huge responsibility. What does it mean practically? Well, I would like for us in our lesson this morning to talk about one specific way that we might be able to spend quality time with our kids. It's not a command of the Lord. We're commanded to take care of the development of our child. This would be one suggestion about how we can accomplish that in a positive way. So I'd like to look at some principles that God gives us and how this might help with it, some benefits that we have of taking some quality time, some time where we worship as a family, and then make some practical applications as to how we can accomplish it. First of all, some principles in raising children. The fact is, parents are to raise their children. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, if you would, the first chapter, where Solomon, a man with a great deal of wisdom that was given to him by God, talks about some principles of raising children when he says in chapter 1 and verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck." This necessarily implies, if he's encouraging the son to pay attention to the instruction of the father, to listen to guard the law of the mother, that the father and the mother are giving instruction, that they're giving the law, that they're teaching, that they're training, that they're telling their children what is right and what is wrong and how the world works and how we're to grow and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. In fact, Solomon himself, if you would, chapter 4, begin with verse 1, remembers in his own life where his father took the time. And think about this for just a minute, who Solomon's father was. His father was David. David was king of Israel. And if you've ever read about the life of David, he had a busy life as a ruler of the people. He had internal problems with his family. He had all kinds of people on the outside trying to kill him. Here is a busy man, but apparently, David took the time to teach his son the important lessons of life. In fact, if you think about Solomon, when he became the king, obviously David took some time to train him in how to be politically effective as a ruler of the people. But you remember what Solomon asked for from God when God said, you know, I'll give you whatever you want. What did he ask for? Did he say, listen, I already have it all because my father told me all about it? He said, give me wisdom. I wonder if that's not what he learned from his father to ask for. Because David was trying to instill with him the need for wisdom. Let's read these verses, chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. And now here's his reminiscing. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. David took the time in his busy, busy schedule as a king with all of his wives and all of his children to spend time with this one, to instill with him words of wisdom, words of instruction, words of understanding, and a thirst for more wisdom and more instruction from God. And Solomon certainly took advantage of that in his request for the wisdom that he received from God. There are parents who bring children into the world who never really take the responsibility of being a parent seriously. I mean, it's one thing to father a child, and it's another thing to be a father. It's another thing to be a mother. God purposely put children in a home. Purposely put children in a home with parents so that a mom, one mother, and a dad, one dad, would take the responsibility seriously and give them the equipment they need so that they could live this life and live into eternity. I was talking to a man not long ago about a situation in his family where he knew of this young lady who had children by several different men who showed up at his doorstep and said, do you mind if I leave my kids here a little while? I'll come back later. And she never came back. That's hard to believe, that someone would just try to put the responsibility of raising her children in the lap of someone else. But it's not just those who might abandon their children, but even those who have their children in their house that sometimes are so busy with their own lives that they don't take the responsibility serious enough to raise their children. This is devastating for the eternal destiny of their children. We as parents must take on the responsibility of raising our children. Yes, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a lot of different, as David talked about, grandfathers and grandmothers and nieces and nephews and friends. It takes a whole lot. But it's my responsibility as a dad, or my responsibility as a mother, to make sure that my child is being raised properly. And I appreciate so much, we have so many good moms and dads here who are raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I appreciate so much their dedication to godliness, not only in their lives, but to bringing that in the lives of their children. And it makes me hopeful for the future, for the cause of Christ and of righteousness, looking at their lives as they're taking the responsibility very seriously. Because fathers and mothers are to be leaders, taking on a leadership role in this raising process. In the book of Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, in verse 4, we find that the Apostle Paul, in the first verse of chapter 6, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." So obviously, it's both mom and dad, it's the parents who have the responsibility of giving instruction and helping the child, and the child is to obey them, to have honor and respect for them. But he lays in verse 4 the responsibility squarely at the feet of the fathers when he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The father has a major role, a leadership role, in raising a child in the way that he should go. He is, he talks about the negative, not to provoke children to wrath. He is not to be so negative, so hard, so harsh, so abusive with his children that he causes them to have anger and bitterness in his heart. In contrast to that, he gives the positive. "But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This is a long-term process that has a lot of facets that come together in the training. It's a difficult job. It's a job that takes a great deal of prayer and guidance and forethought. But it is an emphasis on the spiritual. It is the context of a relationship with God. It is in the context of eternity. Women, mothers, also have a major leadership role in the raising of a child. In the book of Titus, in the 2nd chapter, Titus encourages older women to instruct younger women, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That last phrase there, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, not only by their actions, but also what's going to take place in the home, in the house, because of their actions. There are going to be repercussions for this. Rather than having what you do lead to blasphemy, disrespect to God, have these qualities, and it will lead to just exactly the opposite of that. And that is the praise to God. And one word in particular that stands out to me is verse 5, which needs to be heard in our culture today. And that is homemakers. Not talking about house builders. He's talking about homemakers. There is a great deal of skill and sacrifice and dedication to making a home, to bringing it about so that there is unity, so that it is moving in the proper direction, so that there is training and admonition in the things that are truly important in life. And the responsibility for that is placed at the doorstep of the mother. She has a tremendous value that she has in the home. And I say it needs, especially in our culture, because our culture tends to value money and tends to value self-career and self-exaltation. Whereas the Bible emphasizes service and emphasizes the home and really makes that the center point of our lives. An example is Abraham. If you would go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, chapter 18, where God, in the context, he's talking about going and destroying Sodom, but he's going to go and tell Abraham about it. But what's said about Abraham is what's fascinating here in this context. In chapter 18, in verse 19, the text tells us, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that God may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." God had a tremendous amount of confidence in Abraham because of the character, because of the faith that Abraham had. And it says that he has chosen him, that he has known him, that he has the relationship with Abraham so that some things are going to happen. And we know in history that God did not see Abraham as just this one little man who lived his own little life in his own little context. He grew up and he had kids and he died and that was it. No, there was a much bigger picture to what God wanted to accomplish through Abraham. He was going to, through his lineage, bring the Messiah into this world. He had some important things that would come from Abraham. But he chose Abraham because of his character and his quality. He had confidence that Abraham would command his children after him. That is, he would raise them in a way, he would teach them in a way so that they would not depart, as he says, from the way of the Lord. That they would do righteousness and do justice. You know, when we look at our lives on this earth, we need not see ourselves as evolution might paint us, as these animals running around for a short period on this earth, and then when we're dead, and there's nothing left, there's nothing more, we're just here just to occupy some time in space on this earth. There's a much bigger picture than that. There's a spiritual context involved. There is the plan of God for righteousness and justice that is involved. And we are a part of that. And the raising of our family is a part of that process. God has given us this gift of this relationship and given us the responsibility as parents so that the righteousness and justice might be perpetuated in the home. As I was preparing this lesson this last week, a picture appeared on Facebook of a man that I knew back in the 1980s from Irving, Texas. This is Buddy McGowan. And apparently the family asked some artist to draw a portrait of Buddy McGowan. And this is the portrait that they came up with that kind of epitomized him. And I can understand why. Buddy McGowan was an elder of the church in Irving, Texas when I preached there. And he was, I think he was a truck driver. He had a route there in Dallas that he drove. Not a well-educated man as far as the numbers of years he went to university or anything. But the man knew the book. I remember I was preaching one time, and I wrote down the wrong reference in my notes. And I was stuttering and stammering. I couldn't think of what I was trying to say. And out of the audience, Buddy McGowan said, Brother Jeff, I think you're thinking of John chapter 12, verse 48, where Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. My word shall judge him in the last day." And he was exactly right. That's what I was trying to think of, but I couldn't think of. And he thought of it and he quoted it off the top. He was a gentle man, but the man knew the book. And the man studied. And the man spent time with his children. His children were the ones that put this up. And then there were all kinds of tributes written after that about what a great man this was. He took the time to teach his kids about God. He was a godly man. We can have that same influence on our children and effect on them if we will take the time to teach them. And it can be accomplished in taking time every day to worship God, to study the Bible together as a family. There are benefits that are for home Bible studies. If you read the book of Exodus, chapter 12, you remember God has, by His power and the plagues, is about to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh, from the Egyptians. The last plague that's going to come is the death of the firstborn. The children of Israel are given this feast, this Passover, in order for God to pass over them and not kill them. And He wanted them to continue to do this Passover feast every year. In fact, He says, we'll pick up the reading in verse 24. "You shall observe this." This is Exodus chapter 12 and verse 24. "You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you will keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you will say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. It was important for the children of Israel not only to have the deliverance themselves, but also to tell their children about that. And to tell their children about it. And to tell their children about it. Because the fact is, what happens is we forget as human beings. We forget what happens to us, ourselves, and even more so, our children forget what happens to us. Because the fact is, the children of Israel had their freedom based upon what happened here in Egypt with the Passover lamb. And they needed to understand that. They needed to appreciate that. They needed to remember that, because that was going to become part of the fabric of who they are. We need to tell the stories of the Bible, the records of what happened in the Bible, because every generation needs to make it their own. Every generation needs to recognize the credibility of these stories. And no greater source of credibility is going to be mom and dad, who tell these stories, who read these passages, and relay the confidence that they have in these stories as being authentic and being true. That's going to be passed on to the children. We are one generation away from forgetting God. So it's important for us to train our children, to teach them, so that they might understand the passages, the records, the stories, the Passover lamb who has died for our sins. Children see the spiritual priority of serving the Lord. In the book of Luke, there's an interesting occasion in the life of Jesus when he sets the priority on the spiritual above the physical. In Luke chapter 8, verse 19, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Jesus set the spiritual family above his physical, and we can teach our physical families the priority of the spiritual by focusing on the spiritual with them. And what a wonderful blessing it is when we can have both of them connected, both the physical family and the spiritual. All that we do is part of that process of training, of seeing the importance. I remember a few years ago, I preached a gospel meeting, and it was a meeting where I emphasized the family. And in fact, one particular night was going to be directed toward the young people, specifically the young men. I was going to be talking about the problem of pornography and the way that we should guard ourselves against that. So that was announced. It was in the flyer. When I arrived, I found out that there was a conflict. There was a softball game. Some of the guys in the congregation had formed a softball team, and they joined a city league. And that day, that evening, they were supposed to play a game. So they had a dilemma, a choice. Do I go to the gospel meeting, or do I play in the softball? Well, what was interesting was I had an occasion to talk to one of the dads. And the dad was talking about his conversation with some of the young men. And he said, this is what I told him. You paid good money to join this league. And if you don't show up, you're going to forfeit, and it's going to affect your team. So you need to go play. I wanted to say, what about the blood of Christ that was paid for their souls? What about their spiritual family that was going to be disappointed when they don't show up? And what about their own souls? They needed to hear about this big problem of pornography so that they can stay away from it. Well, unfortunately, most of the guys listened to him and didn't go, and they went to the softball game. But interestingly, his son did come and hear the message. Now, was it sinful to miss one night of the meeting? Was that a sinful thing, a sinful act, where God says you have to go to every night? No. But we're teaching our kids by the way that we reason. We're teaching our kids by what we value. We're teaching our kids by how we make decisions as what's important in our lives. And they're listening to that and they're learning from that of what's truly valuable. And as Jesus says, the ones who are my real mother and father, those are the ones who do the will of God. And we can teach our kids that as we sit with them and we talk about the principles of the Word of God and the values that are there. And interestingly, if you go to the book of James with me, to chapter 5, you know, James gives us a very short, concise, but very meaningful exhortation when he says, if anyone among you suffering, is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. When do we do that? Well, we could do that any time during the day when we're driving down the road or when we're by ourselves in a quiet time or when we are together as the family of God worshiping together. Or isn't it not constructive to do so as a family, to learn to express our sorrows together and to pray about them, to learn to express our joys together as a family and to sing about them, to be part of, as the parents, of the training process of this is how in a healthy way to deal with your pain. This is how in a healthy way to express the joy that you have. When we sit down and take time to worship together as a family, we can express our joys and our sorrows in a constructive way. So, let me give some suggestions about coming together as a family and worshiping. I would suggest that you keep it simple, sweetheart. Now, I know some people use that acronym a little bit differently, but I'm going to say, keep it simple, sweetheart. Which means this doesn't have to be a long 3-hour exhortation and examination of a passage or a long drawn out singing or prayers that last on all night. What I'm suggesting with this is that you set something very simple where you have maybe 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes dedicated to reading a scripture, singing a song, and having a prayer together as a family. It does not have to. In fact, perhaps if it's going to be a daily thing that you do, it would be much more easy to maintain if you keep it simple, sweetheart. And to do so, you're going to have to set a time. And for each family, that might be different. We are all so busy. We have so many things going. It's easy for us to run through our lives and never really grab a hold of times where we really spend it in a quality way serving the Lord. And so perhaps it's first thing in the morning. Maybe you're morning people. First thing in the morning and you're raring to go and you can carve out some time where you just spend 10, 15 minutes worshiping the Lord. Maybe it's at lunchtime. Maybe it's when the kids get home from school. Maybe it's before or after their homework. Maybe it's before you eat a meal together in the evening. Maybe it's at bedtime. For us, growing up, it was usually at bedtime. And in fact, I must say some of my brightest, fondest memories are us sitting around together and reading the Bible together and singing a song and having a prayer together before the boys went to bed. But setting the time and being dedicated to that time, making that a priority, is going to be essential. And choosing a system of study. If you every day say, okay, what are we going to study today? What song are we going to sing today? A very good chance that's going to become very difficult to maintain. But if you choose a system of study, like for example, right now we are every day by one of our brothers here, Billy, being sent a daily Bible reading. That daily Bible reading can be read by us individually, or it could be used as part of a system where we together as a family read some verses of Scripture. Those are usually in a very compact way, something that we can read together and make and have a little bit of discussion, ask a couple of questions. That is one system that could be used. There are some other books that have been written. Don Bassett was a book that we used, and there is one in the library. In fact, I'll mention that if you go into the library from the hallway and you open the door, right on the left side, there are several of these books that you could use that are segmented out where you can use them as a daily Bible reading. The Don Bassett book is one maybe for kids that might be later elementary, middle school, because they have some questions that go along with it. There are some children's Bibles that would do very well, especially for young children. Some simple songs. Repetition is great. VBS songs. Bible class songs. You might ask your teacher about that. Even your Bible lessons. Reviewing what had been taught, what had been studied in the previous lesson, or what's going to be, or even doing your Bible lessons together to make sure that your kids are spending the time to learn from the teachers in their Bible classes. For older families, this is not something I'm kind of emphasizing here, young families, but this is something that families without kids in the home can do together. This is something that singles can do by themselves. This is something that we can all, just taking some time every day to look into the Word of God, to sing a song, to have a prayer, I think would be a benefit to us. One of the things we haven't done yet, but I've thought about doing, is we have these new song books, and there is a set of CDs that's in the process of being produced by Symphonia. You can get these at CEI or other bookstores, where they have sung specifically those songs that are in our songbooks, and perhaps getting one of these CDs and singing along with the CD is a way that we can learn some of the new songs that we sometimes have difficulty with when we sing together as a group, but not only as a training method of that, but also allowing these songs to express the joys that are in our heart. But setting a time and choosing a system, and don't let the past keep you from success right now. Maybe you haven't done this in the past, and so you think, well, I've wasted all this time. There's no reason to start now. Well, no, actually, today is a great day to start. Or maybe, like what happens most of the time in families, you do this for a week, and then for 2 or 3 days, it doesn't get done. And then you say, oh, well, haven't done it for two, there's no reason to start again. Well, no, there is a reason. If you haven't done it for 2 or 3 days, then start again today. And it may be that you do it for 2 days, and there's another day or two that something distracts and you can't do it. But every day can be a new day to start again, to set the priority, to spend some time with the Lord. Because the fact is, time passes so fast, especially with your kids. And as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. A good way to defend against the evil days is to spend some time with the Lord. Or maybe I shouldn't say spend some time. Maybe more accurately I'll say invest some time. As a family, focused on the Lord. And I believe it will pay great dividends. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess His name, to begin a life being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that is full of encouragement and strength that we derive with spending time with our Lord. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you are one and have sinned and need to make your repentance known before this group, won't you come while we stand and sing?